good morning. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Psalms, and we'll be in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Next week, as you know, and we've talked about this, we will be doing a spiritual assessment as a church for all of us to kind of look at where we stand with God, where our walk is, and this will be for your personal growth. This will not be for us to point out, well, this person does better here or this person does better there. Your results will be yours only. We're not, so that you know, I don't want to scare people off, they'll be yours. Who you decide to share them with is quite up to you. Right? We're not going to make you share them with us. I do encourage you to find an accountability partner. It would be good. The way it's done is you got to have this test, and it'll be in like five areas. One will be in like your fellowship. One will be ministry and serving, abiding in Christ, where you are in His Word, how you are at reaching out to the lost. So all these things will be a part of it. And so I encourage all of you to be here, and also encourage you to bring some people. If you know a person that's quote unquote spiritual, that wants to kind of know where they stand with God, bring them. I'm pretty sure we'll be in chapter 19 looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross next week. But this week we're gonna hopefully encourage you guys to be here to be examined, right? So that you grow. And that's what I want to happen. Now, all of us need a checkup from time to time, don't you think? We need to kind of see where we are with God. In the same way your teeth, you need to go to the dentist, what, every 6 months? How many of us do that, really? Okay, but we should, every 6 months, we go to the doctor to get checkups. Women, you're supposed to go, like, what, once a year, I think. And men, when you get older, you're supposed to go. It's just, you need to go, your kids need to go, they need to be checked up. We need to be checked up. Our bodies need to be checked up. But more so than that, our souls need to be checked up on. And so look at me, I mean, look at the Bible here this morning as I read Psalm 139. And so we're going to read through this, and then we're going to see what God has for us today. So it says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you, for you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to just search our hearts. Our prayer is the same as David's. We ask, God, right now, God, those of us that have been ignoring you for so long, God, that your Spirit comes and wakes us up. Oh God, I pray, Father, we are poor and needy and need your help. And without you, we're not going to get it, God. So I just pray this morning that you light a fire in our hearts, God, to be the men and the women of God that we need to be for a lost and a dying world. So God, I pray these things just based on your mercy and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we need a spiritual checkup. We don't need to be like an ostrich and like stick our head in the sand, right? About things, right? It's important that we're not like that guy, okay? But we're like that, aren't we? So often we do that. And I believe that Psalm 139... Oh, you got it. You saw it. There you go. Yeah, okay. All right, so I believe Psalm 139 is a good starting point for this. I think it is here as an effort to encourage us to do the very thing that David is asking the Lord to do for him. We've got an outline today. It is, number one, known. Number two, surrounded. Number three, here. Number four, made. Number five, immense. Number six, separate. And number seven, examine. I did not alliterate these things in the, you know, with the same consonant and whatnot in front of it, because I'm just not that smart. But I did make them into one word, even though I wanted to make more words. And then maybe I got a picture for you guys to help you remember each point, okay? And they're not off the wall. They actually go with it. So, but maybe one day I'll just do off-the-wall stuff that just, okay. So maybe when you see these things in your everyday life, you'll remember these things. Now listen, Psalm 139 is 24 verses. It could take us hours to go through. So just forgive me if we don't just absolutely cover every single thing that's possible in here. But there's a lot for us to learn in here. And I also want you to see, I don't want to make this psalm fit where it doesn't fit. And I want you to do that. So I've got something I wanted to preach on. I wanted to encourage you to be here next week. And I want to encourage you to examine yourselves and take this spiritual assessment. And not only just next week, but continue to do stuff like this for the rest of your life. In the same way that Paul says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Every time a person comes to me and they want to give their life to the Lord and they want to get baptized and join the church, I always tell them, all right? You know obviously when God saves you, it is an eternal thing. But I always say, examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. Because many people come to God falsely with a false belief, right? And they fall away from the faith. Why? Because they never had it. So we are to examine ourselves. Now, with that being said, I believe Psalm 139 is most appropriate. I believe that it is a word from the Lord to encourage us to be examined. And in it we see that God does examine us. And then we see Him praying, which is our focus here. After He says, God examines us, God knows us, know all this. But then He says, search me and know me. Even after saying God has done that. And so, we need to know there's never any true examination of ourselves unless God do it. Unless the Holy Spirit works in us. So let us pray with the psalmist. Search us, O God. Search us, O God. And then when He does, let's do something with what we find. It makes no sense for a big business, right? Big businesses do this all the time. They have these, you know, people come in and do this research on their company, do some internal looking. What can they do better? Maybe save some money or, you know, look better out in the public or so they can make more money. And let's say they pay all this money for a firm to come and do that. And then they take that firm, they take that report and they just set it down on the desk and they don't make any changes. Right? That makes no sense, does it? We do that all the time. We hear God's word of discipline to us weekly, and then we take what we hear and we set it to the side and we do nothing with it. And I'm guilty as anybody in this room about it. But let's not do that. And so one of the great things about this assessment that we're going to do is it's going to show us some things, but it's also going to give you a plan of action. Some things that you can do in the upcoming seasons of the year. Things that you can do to grow in the areas that you're weak in. And you can write down some plans of, hey, what will I do to help me with these things? So let's look here at our first point here, known. We see in the first four verses, let's read them again. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. We are known by God. We are known by God. And I want you to notice, this is a very personal prayer. It's a very personal song here. David does not speak to God and of God and his relationship to man in a general way. He speaks very personally. 48 times in this psalm, David says, me, my, or I. 48 times. He's not talking about mankind in general. He's talking about himself and how he wants God to work in him. And I want you to see that this morning. I want you to read and understand these verses in the light of God's intimate knowledge of who you are. Not what he knows about everybody else, but what he knows about you in particular. God knows us intimately, so take this personally. He says, you've searched me and known me. And the idea here is almost like that of mining, right? I'm a big fan of Gold Rush, and I know I've mentioned this before, and some of you guys are too. And when you watch that show, they do a lot of digging, don't they? And they go through a lot of dirt, and they dig through that dirt, and they run it through the trommel, right? And then they run it through something else, and then some other stuff, and they wash it off with a lot of water, all to find little specks of gold. And I'm talking about teeny tiny ones, right? Very, very few times they actually find a big nugget, right? But they mine, and that's the idea of this searching and knowing. When the miner is digging for the dirt, he's going through all that dirt, and he's finding things about. And that's what we're looking at, how God has searched through us so in such detail that he knows everything about us. And it says, when I sit and when I rise up, just the totality of my life, of who I am. When I'm sitting, when I'm up, when I'm laying down, no matter what's going on in my day, he searches me and he knows me. And it says that he discerns our thoughts. Not only does he know our thoughts, listen to this, but he discerns them, meaning he recognizes them and he separates them. He knows what they mean. I don't even know what I mean half the time. I don't even know what I'm thinking half the time or why I thought that or where that came from, but God does. He discerns my thoughts. It says he searches out my path and my lying down. He investigates and discovers our path, what we will do in our life. He knows these things. It says he's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows our ways. He understands the things that we like, that we do not like. He knows what makes us angry or mad or sad or happy. Why we manipulate sometimes. Why we're kind. Why we serve. Why we don't serve. He knows these things. And then he says that he knows my words all together. I want you to know this morning, listen to me. Think about this personally. God doesn't just, he doesn't know your neighbor's words, right? He knows your words. And I want you to think about, he knows the people on that side of the room, their words. He knows my words. Me specific, before I even utter them. Even before I say it. Often, I try to finish what my wife's saying. Don't do that. Okay? Even worse, sometimes I try to say, I know what you're thinking. Or I know what you mean, but don't do that either, right? Don't say, I know what you meant when you did. That gets me into more trouble than anything, right? When I do that right there. But God knows what we say before we say it. He knows what we're thinking before we even think it. Think about that for a second. That's amazing. All the things that I ever think before I even utter them. He knew what I was going to say. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we'll give an account even of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart one day. So, practically, I look at these verses personally. If the psalmist is going to say me and I want to look at it the same way, and it's embarrassing, right? It can be quite embarrassing when we do this. And I know from these verses that God knows me deeply, and I'll say He knows me even more deeply than I know myself. God has mined through my character, and He sees who I am as a person, not what everyone else sees. And maybe He's found a few precious stones, but I'm afraid to say He's likely found a lot more dirt than He's found gold when He's mined through me. He looks at us deeply. He knows my thoughts, all my ways and my words, even before they're uttered. He knows when I think negative thoughts about someone else. He knows when I try to make myself look better in certain situations. He knows that. He sees the lack of trust that I have in Him very often. He sees when I have impure thoughts. He knows when I have those cursings on my lips that I don't utter out loud, but they're under my breath so nobody can hear me when I'm frustrated. He knows those things. He hears those things. He knows when I'm not generous but stingy with my possessions and with my time. He knows these things. He sees these things. God knows me deeply. And the psalmist knew this, and he took his walk with God to be a very personal thing. Something very personal between him and God, and we should do the same thing. Secondly, I want you to see this morning that we're surrounded by God. Verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Says He's hemmed in behind and before. So the idea here is being totally surrounded by God. I can't help but to think that David is likely thinking about sheep and a sheep pen when he writes this. That's a picture of a sheep pen. What they would do, they'd make the stone, they'd build it around, they'd put the sheep in there. And they couldn't get out. Sheep are not, you know, all that smart, and so they're stuck in there. I think about it, my thoughts run to cattle, because we've owned cattle since I was a kid, and we have fences all around our property that keep these cows in. And then even to make it a little closer, we have barns and catch pens where we just run them in there, and it's made out of metal pipe, like drill stem, and we put them in there, and it really doesn't matter how big, how bad, how fast they are, we can get them in there. It may be a little frustrating at some times, but they're in there and they're not getting out. And many a times they run their head right, but they're hemmed in all the way around. Now look, that can almost be seen in a negative light, but I believe that David is meaning this mainly in a positive way, in a good way. I believe it is to be a comfort that God is all around us. It is also eye-opening and should cause us to revere God, that He is all around us. He says there, we are hemmed in behind and before. God is surrounding us. And then it says, you lay your hand upon me. So I think that there are two ways to see God's laying of His hand upon us. And one is comforting and the other is afflicting. The other is correcting. We see in one way He is here to comfort us, and the other way He's there to grab hold of us and to correct us, right? And you just think about a relationship with your parent. Maybe, hopefully, all of you have had at least one good parent, and there are times when you're out of line, that parent will grab a hold of you, snatch you up, and correct you, won't he or she, right? And then there are times that you're sad and you're upset, and that dad or mom will come and hold you and comfort you. And I was thinking, you know, last night my daughter had a dance recital, and we brought her flowers with us. And they gave flowers out on the stage, and she didn't get any, okay, because we had them with us, and we had to sit and wait. All that time, I didn't know they were going to give out 200 trophies before that, but anyway, that's aside the point. And she, poor thing, her little eyes were just welled up with little tears until she saw me with my flowers. And it was so hard. I almost got up on the stage and grabbed her and held her. But I was able to hold her and comfort her. Now, there are times when my little girl gets a little sassy, right? And my hand has to, you know, do some correcting, all right? Or my voice, it just depends, right, what she's done. And God's like that with us. And let me give you just two verses, or two sets of verses out of the book of Psalm, both from David, where he illustrates God's hand on us in two different ways. One for discipline or affliction. In Psalm 38 verses 2 through 3, He says, "For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." So He's disciplining David. We see Him there in comfort in Psalm 18:35. He says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." God does both because He is a good Father. He is a good God. So David's response should be our response. He says, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and unattainable," to consider the fact that God is around us all the time. And then that just brings us right into the next set of verses where we see God is here. Wherever we are, God is here. Look at verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you." His presence is everywhere. This is just unbelievable to think about. Is He in heaven? Check. He's there. Is He in hell? Check. He's there. Is He at the deep in the deep sea? If I wanted to go live there, and let's say I wanted to take my flight on some light, right? That's what with the light, the morning light. That's fast, right? And that's pretty fast light, I would say. And I'm going to just get out of town real quick. You know what? He's there too. Can't get away from Him. So He's there. Darkness, check. He's there. Everywhere we go, God is there. That's where He's at. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Yet we think we can hide from God." It's crazy. I don't even understand why I do it. Sometimes I can hide myself from God. My thoughts, my actions. But I can't. He is everywhere. He's always there. He is there. He is here. And you see, He's there leading me. You see that? Holding me. You see that in those verses? He's there leading me. Darkness is not dark. You can't turn the lights off on God. Me, I'm stumbling all over stuff. Stubbing my toes. Can't get here. I can't see in the dark. But God can see in the dark. You know that? You can't turn the lights off on God. And that's comforting. These are a great set of verses here. Great set of verses. We can know that no matter where we go in life, God is there. He's there for us. Somehow or another, God can be everywhere at once and deal with us all individually. He's great. He's mighty. You look back in verse 6. He says, "That's too wonderful to me. It's too high. I can't even attain this type of thinking." And it's okay, listen. It's okay to be overwhelmed with the idea of God being God. It's okay to be overwhelmed with the fact of where did God come from? Nowhere. How is He everywhere all the time in the same place that I am, no matter where I am? And He's also with somebody in China as well. And not generally, but specifically, individually, attending to my needs and that believer's needs, watching out over us. He's there. He's everywhere for me. So that means He's there when good things are going on, when great things are happening. When I'm on the up and up, He's also there with me when I'm in the pigsty. Like the prodigal, eating the slop. He's there. Don't run from God. I don't know if it's a defense mechanism or what, but our habit is to do this. When we are in sin, we stay there. We don't want to run to God. We want to run from God. We think, I can't go to God because look what I've done. That is the absolute, total opposite thing that God wants. We think we're being honest. Hey, I'm a being honest person. I'm not going to go be fake with God. Because I'm not where... You need to go to God. No matter where you are. You don't run from God. Even in your darkest hours, turn to God. Jonah tried to run from God, and it didn't help him a whole lot, did it? Don't run from God. You are only fooling or hurting yourself when you do that. When you try to hide your face from a God that knows right where you are. Fourthly, we see that we have been made by this God. All right, that's for you kids, okay? Bob the Builder, he makes stuff, right? He builds stuff. Can we build it? Yes, we can. All right? So you guys remember this. Every time you watch Bob the Builder, you remember God made you, okay? Adults, when you watch it, because I know you do, you remember God made you. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So he knitted me, he formed me. My frame wasn't hidden. His eyes saw my unformed substance. Look how detailed David is in explaining how God knew him, God's knowledge of him. And his knowledge of David is the same as his knowledge of me. The same way that David could speak of how God knew him, we can speak of how God knows us. Personally, I think about this. God placed me in my mother's belly. It's amazing. When I was so small, I could only be seen through a microscope. When I was nothing but DNA, right? God was forming me. He personally formed me the way I am, even if you don't like it, okay? He made the hair I have. He gave me brown eyes. He gave me a slightly larger nose than other people. He gave me the mouth I have, right? Even if you don't like how loud it is. God made me the way He made me on purpose. I mean, there's 1,000 applications right there for you, especially girls, right? You girls that are so self-conscious over your look. God made you the way He wanted to make you. Praise God for that. Be assured, He has a purpose for you. He has something for you. So it was so purposeful in His making of us. And He was working on me before I could see or hear or think or walk or aggravate people. He was working on me. He was doing these things in me. And our response should be what? It should be praise. Our response to Him making us should be praise. Why? Because we have been fearfully made, He says. We have been wonderfully made. David says, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My question for us is, how well does your soul know the works of God? I mean, can you sit there and say, I know God has worked in me and I know it well because I've thought about it. I've looked in His Word. I've meditated on it. Or maybe you say, you know, I really hadn't really thought about that. And I would say, think about it. Meditate on that. Investigate it. Discover it. Read. Learn what God has done in your life. Wonderful, He says, are your works. My soul knows it very well. And He says, before I even had days. Now think about that. All right. Every day was written in His book. Every day of your life. You will not die accidentally. It won't just happen. God knows every day. Today is not an accidental day. It is a purposeful day that God has written down in His book. Before you were formed, before I took my first breath, God wrote down my days. Before my first sin, God wrote down my days. Now I was born in sin. Now I find it neat that God has such care over His children. He gives us these days, and look, He gives you freedom to be what you feel led to be. Like he says, if you want to serve, I want you to serve me. We know that, right? We are to serve God, honor God, glorify God. He lets us be nurses or be carpenters. I mean, I believe He calls us into those areas. But think of He lets you like things and have passions for good things. He doesn't just say all you can do is study the Bible all day long. He doesn't do that. He allows you to serve Him in the world in a million different ways. But what you got to realize is He gifts you and gives you all these good things, but it's from Him. Often we mistake, right? The giver and the gift. And we become worshipers of the gifts instead of worshipers of the giver. So let us not do that. Let us remember whose kingdom it is we are to be enhancing. His and not ours, because ours is finite and it will always crumble. But His is infinite and it will last forever. And so whatever area God has you all in, whether it be ministry, Sunday school teacher, a nurse, someone who digs ditches, carpenter, maybe you're retired. I don't know, maybe you're a gardener. Maybe you're a medical person. God allows you to do these things in a way for you to find a way to bring glory to His name in whatever it is that He's allowed you to do. And so don't just say, hey, I can only serve God if I'm at church. It's not, life is not lived at the church, is it? We don't live at the church. We live out there in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools. And He's made us to work to glorify Him. Also, we see here in the verses here that He is immense. That He is great. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. His thoughts are vast. They are more than the sand. Isaiah says it even better, I believe. He says, for My thoughts are not Your thoughts. Now, Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God. Neither are Your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than Your ways and My thoughts than Your thoughts. And we see that to David, they are precious. God's words are precious to him. God's words should be precious to you as well. How many of us in here, though, seriously, if I was to ask you, are God's words precious to you? Could you honestly say that by how you live and how you act, yes, God's words are precious to me? Or would you say there are about 50 other things that are more precious to me than God's words? He says His words are precious. So precious that we should spend time in it. We should spend time placing it in our heart to remember it. Now, God knows me. He knows me intimately, and He knows how often I've neglected the reading of His Word. He knows how often I've been lazy about placing it into my heart at my own detriment. He knows these things. After Isaiah speaks of God's thoughts, he directly connects it to the Word of God. He says in verses 10 through 11, he says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall My word be that goes out from My mouth. It shall not return to Me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. God's word is great and mighty and should be precious to us. Because it does great and it does mighty things. And if you're going to examine yourself, you got to get in the Word to do it. You got to get in the Word to do it. And then I like this last thing he says. He says, I awake and I'm still with you. This verse means a lot to me because I always say this. God just won't leave me alone. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. But He just won't leave me alone. And it's a good thing, but I often try to run from God or try to go do my own thing. And right in the middle of it, you know who happens to be there? God does. I can't escape Him. When I go to sleep, I wake up. Guess who? God is there. Thank God for that. Thank God that He doesn't just leave me to go and do what I want to do. And doesn't remind me of His presence in my life. David saw this. He says, I awake and I'm still with you. He is a helper to us. He helps us. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is with us always. And then we see in verses 19 through 22 this idea of separation between him and those of the world. We are to be going a different way than those of the world. There's a lot here, but he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Now there's a great difference between the wicked and the man of Psalm 139. They speak against God with malicious heart. They take His name in vain. They hate Him. They rise up against Him. The man of Psalm 139 desires the end of God's enemies. And there's a sense in which we should desire the same thing. But we're also to love our enemies, right? Let us remember that. Why are we to love them? Because God loves us so much that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But this man, he knows how much God has loved him, how much God has been merciful to him. And the godly man finds God's enemies to be his enemies. He is different from the worldly man. And you see the difference there. Now, if this is to be true of us, we must stop loving the world. As John says in 1 John, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Humility and pride are at the heart of the separation between the two. The man of Psalm 139 spends his time in praise and adoration of God. You see it as he writes it. He attributes all good things to God. The enemy of God exalts himself above God. He does not trust God or give God credit for the good things that he has. We are to be separate from this type of thinking and this way of being. And we all have it in us, okay? And then finally this, we end with this. I know you're growing weary maybe this morning. As I've said before, maybe your mind can only take as much as your hiney can, right? Okay? So just, or your legs. So just give me about 15 more minutes and we'll be through. I'm just kidding, about two or three. Finally, we see this. Examine. Let us ask God to examine us. So he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Invite the examination of God upon your heart. This David, he knows God's already there. He spends 22 verses telling about the closeness of God to him, to the person. He takes 22 verses to state, to proclaim that God is near him and has great knowledge of him. Then he asks God to examine him. Then he asks God to search him out. He says, "God, examine me and show me. Search me and know my heart." He ends where he began. He began saying God had done this, and now he asks God to do this. He says, "Mine through me. Sift me. Look through the dirt. See if there's any gold in there. Show me the dirt. Show me what's not precious. Show me what's not good." And this is what he's asking God to do for him. And our response should be the same exact thing. We should be open to the trying of the Lord because it is good for us. He says, "Try me and know my thoughts." He says, "Try me. Run me through some purification processes. Straighten me out." It's what he wants done. He says, "And let's see if there's any grievous way." He wants God to look at him and to show him if there's any sin in his life that needs to be gotten out of there. And I guarantee you, because we know David, there was, right? And I can promise you that all of us in here have these ways about us. And we want them to come to light. We don't want to bury our head in the sand. Let us be honest and ask God to help us to see. We always pray for that. I've always told you guys, pray for that. And I think we do, but I think sometimes it's just words that come out of our mouth instead of actual examining. And so we want to do something. We want to seek out God by looking into His Word. And He says, after you do, He says, lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is contrasted against the grievous way, the sinful way. God's way leads to eternal life. God's way is the everlasting way. So this is the question. You know, have you ever followed God's way yet? Now, many of you in here, yes, you have. And you understand what I'm talking about. And you understand the examining of the Lord and how He works in you. Many of us have done that. But maybe you look at it and say, you know, look, as I examine myself, I don't even know God. You know, I don't have a relationship with Him. This intimate knowledge between the man of God and God is totally foreign to me. I don't even understand it. That's not me. So I invite you this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You need to submit yourself to Him. Right? You need to turn from your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ. So many times I hear this, accept Jesus into your heart. Well, listen, let me tell you. Sometimes we can accept Jesus, but He doesn't accept us. And what I mean by that is this. We can say, I like this whole idea of Jesus. It's all fine. But our hearts have never repented. Our hearts have never turned toward Him. So you can accept Jesus all day long, but if you do not come to Him humbly in repentance, there will be no accepting of you. There are many that will come to Him in that last day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, 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 and this in Your name? And He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. So let me just say this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, and I like to use this word, follow, right? Have you ever followed Christ? And when you follow someone, what do? You're here, you're in a certain life, certain situation, someone comes along and says, hey, follow me. You leave what you were doing, and you trust the one you're going with. That's what it's like to follow Christ. You leave your former way of being, and you trust in Him. Let's pray this morning as Stephen comes and leads us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Well, God, we thank You for this prayer of David. Ah, the closeness that we see between You and us, God, is really almost too much to understand. And there are so many things that I can say with my mouth and believe in my mind, but God, I can't fully understand the depths of it. I just pray this morning, if there be a man, a woman, a child here, Lord, that has never given their life to You, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You bring conviction and clarity so that they can come to, as You say in Your Word, a knowledge of the truth. God, and truly be transformed out of the darkness and into Your kingdom of light. God, and I ask today for Your children in this room. God, that You will convict Your children. But I know that many of us, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what You have to say. But God, I ask this morning that You speak so loudly that we can't help but to hear. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.